take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we come today to the final week of our study of Romans chapter 6. When we started Romans chapter 6, I wasn't sure how long we were going to spend on it, and we've spent way longer on it than I anticipated. But I hope that you've enjoyed this chapter. I hope that as you look at this chapter that can be a little bit confusing when you first read it, you're walking away from it now saying, I have an understanding of what Romans 6 means. And today we're going to conclude it with a very popular Bible verse, one that many of you probably know, Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. So let's pray, and then we'll read that, set it up, and understand it this morning. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you. You have been gracious to all of us in giving us breath in our lungs and the opportunity to live. And so, God, those of us in this room that know you, we come before you today grateful and thankful for eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. We come to worship you and lift high your name. God, I pray that you would give us a conviction today as we conclude Romans chapter 6, a conviction about sin, a hatred for it, a continued reminder to fight and war against the sin which wants to destroy us. I pray that we would see the goodness of you and the gracious gift of salvation that you give to your people. I pray that we would rejoice. May you be honored and glorified this morning. Help us to study well. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Most of you probably know it. It says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of us need to understand this verse in its context today. As we come and we finish Romans chapter 6, right? Romans chapter 6 is an important chapter in your Bible. When somebody comes and they say, I'm struggling with sin, or I'm tired of continually falling and failing into this sin, and is this really what life is supposed to look like? This is going to be a place I take them from now on. Let's go to Romans 6 and war against it continually. This is the life of a believer. But Romans 6 started with a question. Like I said, many of you understand, or many of you could probably quote Romans chapter 6, verse 23 to me. You have it memorized. But let's understand the context. Let's remember and refresh our brains on this entire chapter to properly break down this, what we could call the final argument of the chapter, and really understand it well and see what it is that we're looking at. Romans chapter 6 starts with a question. It's found in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that same question is basically asked again in verse 15. Look at it. It says, the free gift is not like. I'm sorry, that's chapter 5. In verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So the first question is, should we just continue in sin because when we sin, God's grace looks great so that grace may abound? The second question, shall we sin? Should we continue in sin and live in purposeful sin because we're not under law, but we're under grace? In other words, because God is gracious, we can just go on and sin all we want and do whatever we want and live however we want. We're not under law, so it doesn't matter. And the answer to both of those questions is a resounding no. Paul says, certainly not. It's the strongest form of negative that you can use in the Greek. And he's very disgusted even by the question. Like, the idea is, if that's your thought process, where is your heart? Because real Christians, people that are saved by God and transformed and made new creations, hate sin. That's what this chapter is helping us understand. You shall not live in sin. In fact, you cannot live in sin as somebody that God has transformed and made new. That is Romans chapter 6. This is super simplified, but let me sum up the last several weeks like this. Verses 1 and 15 ask the question, why don't we just live in sin since we're under grace? Sin all you want. The two answers are this. The first half of Romans 6 is, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. The second half of Romans chapter 6 is, sin cannot reign in one who is justified by God. And so there's instruction, don't let sin reign. But there's a promise, sin won't reign in the true believer's life. The true believer won't live in sin because they hate sin and God has made them new. Now, when I say live in sin, I've emphasized this 100 times, but I'm going to keep emphasizing it because someone will take me out of context and say I'm saying something that I'm not. When I say live in sin, I mean a continual lifestyle that is a pattern of sin. I'm not saying that you will be free from ever sinning. Christians still slip and fall into sin. We will look at that a lot in chapter 7 as we walk through it next. But here we are learning that the child of God, one who has been justified by God, is no longer a slave to sin. They're now a slave to God. And so when they slip and fall into sin, they'll hate it, they'll repent of it, they'll turn and run from it. But that means the opposite is true too. When one lives in sin and enjoys sin and doesn't fight against sin, then they're not a Christian. They're not a child of God. They're not a slave to God. They're still a slave to sin. So, all of that is review. You should understand that at this point. But with that in mind, as we come to the final verse of this chapter, verse 23, it's a closing argument. It's the final summation of this idea behind being a slave to sin or a slave to God. And being a slave to God means I won't give my body over to sin because I can't. God has made me new. I'm a new creation. Essentially, it's the tying together here of verse 21 and verse 22. Verse 21 is your slavery to sin, right? What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you were a slave of sin, you did things that didn't bother you at the time. Now that God has transformed you and changed you, you're ashamed of those things that you used to do, and there's no fruit in them. They led to death. That was the reality. And you take that and contrast it with verse 22. But now. Okay, so verse 21, slavery to sin, fruitless, leads to death. Verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So verse 22 is slavery to God, fruitful, and it leads to eternal life, everlasting life. And you tie those two together and sum them up, you get verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I went back and forth this week on how to teach you verse 23 because there is so much important information that we need to grasp out of here. And I was praying for our church and the people of our church and people that are related to people of our church. And verse 23 just has some important information for us that we need to grasp and we really need to make sure we understand. So I'm not going to teach it to you this way, but I am going to highlight this because you need to make sure that you see it, because there are three very clear contrasts set up in verse 23. Like I said, I considered just making this my outline. Let's walk down through the three contrasts and really learn it that way. And if somebody chose to teach it that way, they'd be very justified in doing so. It would be a good way to teach verse 23. Look, make sure that you're noticing these three contrasts. You have contrasted here God versus sin. Those would be the two enslavements. Everybody is either a slave to God or a slave to sin. And so in this verse, you have, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Sin contrasted with God, the two masters or the two enslavements over everybody in the world. Then you have the contrast of a gift versus a wage. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Those are two very different things. Listen, I hope that you understand. In fact, let me say it like this. You have to understand the difference between a gift and a wage. And we'll talk about that today. We will make sure we highlight that a little bit as we go down through this. And then the third contrast in this text that is very clear is life versus death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Those three things are so clearly contrasted through this. And so I want to make sure I at least highlight it for you and make sure you're seeing those in your understanding of this verse and what it looks like. But with that in mind, let's just walk down through the entirety of the verse and let's learn the gospel today. Let's make sure we're seeing how important this stuff is, because it is important. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it starts with the word for. Now, we've talked about this many times, but we'll do it again here this morning. For equals because, right? Or you got to look backwards and you got to see what it is that you're studying to make this word for be necessary in the text. Last week, I told you that Paul continues to use it here through chapter 6. There's a lot of fors, and it's helpful to look at it like Paul saying this: let me explain. What Paul's doing is he keeps explaining himself. He keeps explaining his argument. And so, you know, he makes an argument. And then he says, for, let me explain it. And then for, let me explain it. And then for, let me explain it. And that's exactly what he keeps doing. He wants to make sure that we get this. So he's explaining the previous verse or verses. And he just keeps on doing that. We've seen it over and over and over again here, especially at the end of chapter 6. And so this particular one, when we come to verse 23, and it starts with the word for, that's Paul saying, let me explain verses 22, or 21 and 22. There's a total contrast between 21 and 22, and so let me explain it to you. For, let me sum that all up. And here's how he sums it up. For, the wages of sin. Now here's where we get one of our words, right? I told you the contrasted in this text is wages versus a gift. And here it already comes up, the wages of sin. So wages is a works-based system word. The two systems here that are in contrast with each other is the idea of being a slave to sin or a slave to God. A slave to sin is in a works-based system. It's an earned condemnation at the end. They're getting what they've earned. They're getting their wages. Wages are something paid towards duty done, paid towards work done, work committed, effort put in. That's what wages are. We'll talk about that in a second. Versus the slave to God, which is grace-based, and that's why it's given, not earned. Very, very different. Those that are slaves to sin, right? The wages of sin. Those that are slaves to sin receive a wage. They get what they have earned. They receive the proper payment for what they have done. Let's look at the word wage. It says the wages, plural. It's a payout. It's a paycheck. That's the idea here. The appropriate, proper payment for the work done. There's debt and justice that comes into the matter of wages. Do you understand that? When if you have a job and you receive a paycheck for that job, that's what a job is, you don't thank your employer for the paycheck. The paycheck is expected, right? I've used this example with you before, but it's a really good one. It's a helpful one. And I've had people argue this with me and say, yes, I do. I thank my employer every time I get the paycheck. And then I come in and say, okay, if he stops giving it, are you going to keep working? No. Exactly. You're not thanking him for the paycheck. You might be thanking him for handing it to you and putting it from his hand to your hand. But the idea there is it's a debt versus justice system. There's a debt owed to me for the labor that was put in, and now I'm being paid. Justice is filling that debt with my paycheck. That's called a job, right? That's the idea of wages and being paid out. Something that you have earned and worked for, and now you're getting the proper payment for it. Wages. This is so different from grace. You got to understand that. Maybe the simplest way to explain that is through this thought process. You can go to court and sue someone for not giving you your wages. This was my wage. Listen, look at the contract. This is what's agreed upon. I work this many hours. I received this much wages. Here's my time sheet. You know, here's the hours that I worked. He did not pay me my wages. You could take that person to court, sue them, and win through that process. You cannot sue someone for not giving you a free gift. Think about that. Imagine showing up to court and it's like, well, what are you here for? Well, the person didn't give me anything for free. You don't deserve anything for free. That's the point of a free gift. There's no reason for them to give it to you. They don't have to give it to you. There's no need in them giving it to you, but they chose to give it to you, and so that's a gift. There's a total difference between wages and a gift. And here, wages, it's what is earned. And so the text says, the wages of sin. What has one earned by doing sin, by committing sin? First, in order to understand that, we need to know what sin is. What is sin? According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. It is rebellion against holy God, the one that told us what he expects from us, the one that created us, the one that is God over all things. Sin is violation of God's law. Now listen, pay attention, because I'm going to move fast today. We're going to cover a lot, but it's important stuff. Sin happens on the inside of us and on the outside of us. Do you understand that? It happens on the inside of us, in our minds, in our attitudes, in our hearts, the Bible would say. People can sin from within their hearts. It also happens on the outside. And we know that, right? Your actions or your deeds done outwardly. And I'm highlighting that because when people think of sin, I think they most often think of outward deeds done. But all of us are so guilty of even inward sin in our mind, in our attitudes, in our hearts, in the way that we think and process and deal with things. And listen, even if the outward, outside deed never happens, one can still be in sin from within in the way that their heart is functioning. I'll just give you one verse, but Jesus highlights this in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus gives this incredible sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he says it like this. This is Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard, this is called expository preaching, right? Jesus says, you've heard this said, let me explain it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. This would be the outward deed, the outward act. Do not go commit adultery outwardly, you know, and actually doing the deed. But he says this in verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There is no outward deed happening, but he's in sin inwardly from the heart. Sin is more than just an outside issue. It is also an inside issue. And we could spend our entire Sunday this morning talking about that. We're not going to. I'm just trying to highlight how serious sin is. And really what I want you to understand right now is how common sin is. Let me say it this way. Sin is doing evil, doing what is forbidden by God's law. Sin is also not doing what God's word commands us to do. Do you understand that? So you can be in sin by doing something. You can also be in sin by not doing something. The things that God's word tells you to do, and then you don't do them, that is called sin. So think about this with me. If you added up all of the times that you did what God's law says not to do and the times where you didn't do what God's law says to do, we would all have a huge list. We have all committed a tremendous amount of sins. Therefore, there is a huge payment that is coming from that huge list for what we have earned. You want what you've earned? You want what's fair? You want what you have put the effort in for? The wages of sin is death. You have a huge list of sin that you've committed, therefore a huge wage coming that would be the proper payment for that sin. Now obviously that's not true for anybody who's in Christ. We'll get there. But hear the gospel in and through this. This is the problem. Anybody who's not a Christian, that is your reality. That debt, because of that, is on you. And you'll pay it yourself for an eternity in hell. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that. Let's see what it says. It says, for the wages of sin. We've looked at the word wages. We're understanding what sin is quickly here. The wages of sin, verse 23 says, is death. So the payment that one earns because of their sin is death. We've just gone through this to say every single one of us would have a huge list of sins that has earned us the payment of this death. But the reality is, as you go through the Bible, it tells us that one sin against holy God deserves death. And this is eternal death, by the way. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, but first I want to highlight this idea of one sin against God is deserving of death. That's all through your Bible. Let me show you. We're going to look up a lot of Bible verses today. If you don't want to flip your pages really fast, maybe write them down and think through this stuff, but I want to show you that from the beginning of creation, this has been the setup that God has given for us. This isn't new teaching by Paul when he says the wages of sin is death. God has always said, if you break my law, you die. Let's start in Genesis chapter 2, where God creates mankind. And God places Adam in a perfect world, with the whole world, everything at his disposal. There's only one tree that he's not allowed to eat from. And this is an amazing reality when you study it out. Because listen, in God's goodness, God is so good. And in God's goodness, he commanded Adam to not eat of the one tree. Because that one tree would pollute your mind, Adam. That one tree will make you know evil. And Adam breaks God's law. But look at it. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says it so clearly. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And then here it is. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. We know what happens, right? We know the story. Adam eats of the tree. He breaks God's law. He eats of that tree, and spiritual death happens right there. God says, the day you eat of it, you die. And Adam spiritually died the day that he ate from the tree. Physical death began right at that moment. Adam begins aging and decaying and rotting and breaking down and dying. Physically, too. That happens eventually, and all people physically die because of sin. We see that. That is the reality. But what I want you to see very clearly here is that, do you see how one sin against holy God equals death? God is that holy, that other than us, that apart from sin. He hates sin, all of it. He takes it very seriously. Do you see why we should war against sin? Do you see why the attitude of verse 1 and verse 15, we'll just continue in sin because grace abounds, is not possible for one that is truly a slave to God? God who hates sin. We must hate sin. But you see how one sin against God is equal to death. This is repeated all through your Bible, so I just chose a few of them because there were so many that I could choose from. But let's look at Ezekiel. Let's look at what Ezekiel has to say. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it says it very clearly. It says, behold, all souls are mine, says God. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And then he says this at the end of verse 4. The soul who sins shall die. When one sins, they die. We saw it in Adam. It's now being repeated here in Ezekiel. Jump over in the same chapter to verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But there in verse 4 and in verse 20, it says, the soul of the one who sins dies. It's the exact same thing that happened in Adam's life. God, you know what God was saying to Adam? Your soul is mine. If you sin, you get the proper payment. If you eat of the tree, you get the proper payment, which is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And this just continues to be repeated through your Bible. Let me show you the one we already looked at, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. We hammered this together a long time ago, but this is what it says. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things. What are the such things there? Sin. Those who practice the things of sin are deserving of death. He continues to say this. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where we saw him say it again very clearly. Therefore, just as through one man, that's all the way back to that Adam, when Adam broke God's law. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Sin against God brings death. One sin. Listen to James, and by the way, this doesn't stop in Romans. It keeps going through your whole Bible. James chapter 1, verse 15. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What comes from sin? What is the result? What is earned? What is the wage that one deserves because they've earned it through sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. This isn't new. It's reality. Now, I want to highlight something else because I think it's necessary in our society. When this verse says the wages of sin is death, remember, there's three contrasts happening here. You have the contrast of the two masters, sin versus God. You have the contrast of a wage versus a gift. The gift of God versus the wage, the thing earned. And then you have the contrast between the final state, the reality, what comes from it. And it says, the wages of sin is death, and death is contrasted with eternal life. It's not contrasting death and life. It's contrasting eternal death and eternal life. This is talking about what we call the second death in your Bible. Revelation chapter 20 gives you a great picture of it, verses 12 through 14, where it says this. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. There it is. All the dead will be judged according to what they've earned and they'll be given their wages. They were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the death who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So we call this the second death, and it's the eternal torment of the lake of fire. The wages of sin is eternal death, eternal torment in hell, the lake of fire. Now listen, that's pretty easy to figure out. Just logically use your brain here as we're talking about chapter 6 and we're looking at what it says. And it says the wages of sin is death. So everybody who gets what they've earned in sinning gets paid their wages and they get paid this second death. In contrast to that, those that don't receive that get the gift of God, which is eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now just ask yourself this. Do people who are Christians, people who have received the gift of God, people who God has graciously justified, real Christians, do they still die physically? Yes. So this passage then can't be talking about the first death, physical death. Everybody dies. Non-Christians and Christians. This passage is talking about the second death, which is eternal torment, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And it's so obvious. It's in contrast with that eternal life. So when he says the wages of sin is death, it's eternal death. And listen, guys, this is important because there are a lot of people today. You will meet them. You will run into them. You might be related to them. But the reality is there are a lot of people that think that hell is not eternal. That it's not eternal punishment. A loving God would not send people to an eternal hell where they're punished forever. But the Bible makes it pretty clear that that is the reality. This is talking about the second death, eternal death, which is eternal torment. Listen, hell does exist. And it is forever for those that go there. Let me just highlight a couple passages quickly to help you understand this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. It says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This isn't a quenchable fire. When the second death occurs and people are thrown into the eternal lake of fire, they're thrown into an unquenchable fire. It burns and it burns and it burns forever because it never runs out of fuel. Those people are in there for all of eternity. And listen, they're always going to be haters of God. They will stay in there remaining haters of God and remaining in sin and so continuing to be in the unquenchable fire. And there's a ton of passages like that. In fact, let me pair that one with Matthew chapter 10. They'll be thrown into the unquenchable fire. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in the unquenchable fire, where they will go and where they will spend their eternity. Let me give you another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Jesus says this, which is manifest, evident of the righteous judgments of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Those that don't know God, listen to their reality. And on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Their punishment will be not temporary, everlasting destruction as they are away from the presence of the Lord. They'll be in the unquenchable fire facing everlasting destruction apart from the presence of Jesus Christ, apart from who the Lord is. That reminds me of Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to take you to that one, but in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus tells a parable. It's known as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? And in that parable, the rich man has everything you could want on earth, and Lazarus has nothing. And the rich man won't help Lazarus at all. And when they die, the rich man goes to hell apart from God, and Lazarus goes to be resting his head on the bosom of Abraham, right? And where's Abraham? To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. This is a parable about hell that Jesus is telling, and it's a really important parable for us to study and understand, which we're not doing today. But there's a line in that where the rich man is, and remember, this is a parable, so we're not getting our theology on hell from this parable. But in that, Jesus is showing that this rich man is looking across this great chasm to see that Lazarus is there resting his head on Abraham's bosom. And the idea in that parable is that no one can cross that great chasm. And that is true. No one can cross over from hell to heaven. It's eternal. It's set. When you're there forever. That is the idea. And that's why in 2 Thessalonians, he says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And that's why it just reminds me of that parable. We're right, like I said, we're not pulling our theology on hell from that parable, but we are taking an example of how that guy is eternally separated. He'll never get to cross over. And that's true. The Bible reveals that to us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 calls it eternal punishment. It says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Once again, see the comparison there of the everlasting punishment versus the eternal life? If hell is not eternal, then heaven can't be eternal. Based on the way the Bible writes things, we need to take the Bible and study it correctly, and we either have to interpret them both as eternal or neither if we're being fair to the text at all. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. We'll move on, but look at this. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And here it is. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. The smoke goes up forever and ever and ever. There is no rest day or night. Listen to me, people. Eternal hell is real. And listen, it's where all slaves of sin go. If you die a slave to sin, you spend your eternity in hell. This is a true reality. Here, listen to this. This is the true reality, eternal hell, for all people who receive what they have earned. The wages. If you think that you're going to heaven because you have earned something, you got to study your Bible, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to understand that you've earned nothing. All those that get what they've earned spend their eternity in hell. Now back to Romans chapter 6. It says, the wages of sin is death, but, and that is a great word. That sets up the contrast. And man, this is a great time for a contrast, right? All those that are going to get what they've earned get eternal hell. But that should make you smile as a believer if you understand this, right? But the gift of God, that is grace. This is not something earned. The wages of sin, that's what's earned. Now we're talking about grace, the gift of God. So the one justified by God, he is not under the law, he is under grace. We hammered that in chapter 5. And that's why Paul's giving you chapter 6, because coming out of that idea, not under law, under grace, might leave one saying, well, since I'm not under law, I'll just sin all I want. I'll just do all I want because I'm under grace. Absolutely not. You can't have that attitude. All of chapter 6 is answering that. Now, in fact, all of chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 is answering that. We're going to keep talking about this stuff, guys. Now, there's a lot of stuff to grow and learn in as we walk through this, but absolutely not. You can't think that way. And then the final summation of the entire chapter, the wages of sin is death. But all true Christians, all true believers, all that God has justified, they have received a gift. And remember, you got to understand the difference between wages and a gift. Wages, you've earned. You deserve them. Grace is a gift. You didn't earn it. It's given to you by a gracious giver. That's salvation. God's gift. And in his grace, there's life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, all people deserve death, but those that are under grace receive life. And sometimes when the gospel is presented and people hear that God chooses and God calls and God saves his own, and it's all done by his own grace, their response to that is, well, that is not fair. Listen, you don't want what's fair. That's what this passage is helping us grasp. The wages of sin, what's fair is eternal death. But God is gracious. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We've broken down the reality of eternal hell. Now here it tells us that we have eternal life, and I refuse to take another week on Romans chapter 6 with you, so I have to use my time wisely here. The gift of God is eternal life. Let's just say it like this. This isn't temporary. Right? When it says eternal life, it means it. It's forever. This is the eternal, final state with God. That's what we're talking about here. Where sin is non-existent. It's done away with entirely. God is glorified perfectly. Listen, as a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you should hate sin and be living for the glory of God. Now, what I just said, this is talking about the final state where sin is non-existent and God is glorified perfectly for all of eternity. That's what we're talking about. And listen, it's not earned. You can't earn it in any way. Eternal life is not earned by one's good works. You guys know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You don't earn your salvation. You're given it by God, and you're given a gift of eternal life. How does that leave one with an attitude of I'll just continue in sin? It doesn't. It can't. If you think you can continue in sin because God is gracious, you don't understand the gospel. How can that work? How is that possible? I mean, God is good. We understand that. And God is gracious. We've been saying that. But how can God be gracious and good if what's fair, if what people have earned is this death, and he just gives them eternal life? That doesn't seem like a very fair God. The verse isn't over. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how it's possible. It's possible because of who Jesus Christ is. It's possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. And listen, people, there is no other way. None. It's only through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That is the only way that one goes from a sinner to a righteous saint in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that one goes from eternal death to eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that one doesn't receive the death that they've earned. It's Jesus Christ who took the death for you as a substitute. He died for all of his people, paying for their sins. I think maybe the best way to quickly wrap this up is in Colossians chapter 2. I love Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we see this picture laid out and this idea of Jesus and how God can graciously gift eternal life to all of his people. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we learn that you were dead. This is for all believers. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. It says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But then he, Jesus Christ, made us alive with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Our sin earned us death, but we are graciously given forgiveness and made spiritually alive. How does God do that? Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God wiped out. Remember I said, if you could add up all your sins, you would have quite the list, quite the debt coming to you, and the wages of that are death. Well, there is a list. God had an entire list of every sin you've ever committed. And for the true believer, for one that truly belongs to Jesus Christ, he wiped out the handwritten list of sin that was against you. He removed it from the evidence file because all of that sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Peter says it like this: he bore our sin in his body on the cross. That's 1 Peter 2:24. So let's sum it up. I need to be done, but eternal life is not earned. Are you getting that from verse 23? Eternal life is not earned. It is not based on your work. It was bought through the work of Jesus Christ. It is given as a gift by sovereign, holy God. Now, Romans chapter 6, it starts with that question. Verse 1 and verse 15, it asks the question, shall we just continue in sin because we're under grace? Absolutely not. And the final verse is saying, no, you can't live in sin. You've been freed from the death that you earned by living in sin. And you've been given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ by God Almighty. And listen, when one is in Christ, they live for Christ. When one is in Christ, they live with Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. There is no other option for the Christian. Live for Jesus Christ, church. Holiness matters for those that are slaves to God. Let's live like it's like that's our reality, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the generous gift. That's not even a good word for it. For the glorious gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ the Lord. I thank you so much that you have saved me. You've given me this understanding. That you've given me faith, that you've transformed me. I thank you for the people in this room that you have saved and that you have transformed. I pray for the people in this room that are not saved, the ones that are counting on their own good works or their own efforts or being a good person. God, I pray that today we clearly see that the wages, what we can earn in our own strength, is eternal death. I pray that you would open the eyes of lost people to grasp that. You'd grant them life in Jesus Christ as only you can. I pray that you'd make us a church that wars against sin, that aims to glorify you. Thank you for this amazing reminder in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Thank you for being a gracious God. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Guys, don't forget about the men's breakfast on Saturday coming up. Looking forward to seeing you there. Don't forget about the congregational meeting next Sunday after church, and there is a quick deacon and deaconess meeting today for anybody that fits into that category. Thank you. Have a great week.